Can you hear me? Yeah, okay. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everybody. We had a successful summer at camp. No children died. That's always good. And so we've made it through, and now I get a chance to do some more preaching, and I always appreciate the opportunity to come here and to preach a portion of God's Word. This summer, you've been dealing with this topic, Christianity in Action. And the verse I've been given to deal with is out of Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. So go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. There is a series of phrases there. But Brother Myron, I believe, was here last week, probably covered rejoicing in hope, if that's what I understand. And then Brother Stephen Patterson will be doing the devoted to prayer, which is also the ending of chapter Romans 12, verse 12. And I'm dealing with the middle phrase there, rejoicing in hope, persevering or patience in tribulation. Patience in tribulation. Patience and even suffering, if you want to put it like that. Many of you probably heard that phrase, good things come to those who wait. There was I feel older and older now that I've been thinking about this, something I thought about the other day. The old Heinz 57 commercial, where they had the glass bottles. I don't know if they still make those or not, but you guys remember those Heinz 57 bottles where the ketchup would never come out of them. You could pour those things upside down for 10 minutes. It would take forever for the ketchup to come out. But this one particular commercial that I remember, this young man comes into a diner and he orders his food, and immediately he opens the ketchup bottle and he turns it upside down. And people are watching at him in amazement, and the food's not even there yet. And the food's getting prepared, and finally when the food gets out there, just in time, the ketchup starts coming out. Good things come to those who wait. That's what Heinz 57 said. And I think they said great things come to those who wait. This ad campaign came about from people actually complaining that it took too long to get the ketchup out of the bottle. And now we have plastic bottles. But then actual people complained about that. And so they said, hey, we're gonna give this ad campaign out there, and we're going to tell you, hey, it's so good. This ketchup is so good. And Heinz 57 is the best ketchup. We could argue that. It's the best ketchup. He said, it's so good, it's worth the wait. Friends, Christianity, Jesus Christ, following him, it's so good, it's worth the wait. It's worth the patience through the tribulations. Now, patience doesn't seem to be a virtue that most people carry around with them anymore. In fact, this is very opposite of what the society would want us to believe. Patience isn't something we should have. It's filtered into society and even into the church just a bit. We want things to be done right now. We want things to be done our way. We'd want them done immediately. I want you to turn to the book of James. I know you've been studying that on Sunday nights, I believe, and I don't think Billy has gotten here yet, but I want to look at James chapter 5 as a commentary to Romans 12, verse 12. It's often been said that the Bible is its own best commentary, and that's what I want to look at tonight, especially with this topic, Christianity in Action, because really, that's what James is about, putting your Christianity into action, the now what's of Christianity. We get to James 5, verses 7 through 12, and it deals almost exclusively with this idea of patience or even endurance or perseverance in tribulation. He's going to discuss the need for being ready with patience to endure this long journey that we have in serving God, the enduring patience needed to live a life in Christ. Now, when we talk about being patient in tribulation, I'm not talking about the ketchup bottle. I'm not talking about coming up to a stoplight and when you're in a hurry and having to wait through that. That is not a tribulation. If that's a tribulation, you need to look to people around you who are dealing with things much greater than that. Those aren't tribulations. Tribulations are sufferings. Tribulations are things we really have to work ourselves to get through, the difficulties of life. Let's read James 5, verses 7 through 12. James 5, verses 7 through 12 reads, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Then he uses this illustration of the farmer. He says, "The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." And really, this all goes back to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, if you want to turn there. He's just going to expound on this idea here. I believe the whole point of the book here in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, consider it all joy. Some say count it all joy. And really that means a one-time thing. You need to do it now. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then we get back to James chapter 5, and all he does, he goes into this a little bit further. He's going to tell you what you need to do when you deal with tribulation and suffering, how you are patient through it. Notice there in verses 7 and 8 again, he starts by telling these Christians, he says, yes, you are suffering. Yes, you're being persecuted. You're dealing with those things. If we give background to James here, probably the earliest book that we know was written. Could have been around 50 AD or so. So this is not too long after the church was established. And the people, the things that they were dealing with here, most likely these were Jewish Christians that were being persecuted by the Jews. Now, the book of Romans is going to be a similar type of persecution, just a different type of people that were doing it. But James, what he does here, he uses a couple of phrases to show them in time they are going to be vindicated. And the very first point he wants to bring up to them is through tribulation, through suffering, you must be patient. You cannot give up on God. And he uses a couple of phrases there. He says, your suffering is it's going to stop. And he says, until the coming of the Lord. He uses that phrase. And then he says, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, when it comes to this idea of being patient or persevering or enduring in tribulation, there's great points we can learn from that. But we've got to keep it in context there. James not talking about the end of the world. He's not. He's talking about a vindication that's going to come for them. But if you know anything about this, that's probably talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which would be about 20 years later. If this was written around 50 AD, which we think it is, somewhere around there, they're going to have to be patient for 20 years. So they read this letter and they say, okay, this is going to work. We're going to be vindicated. God's enemies are going to be dealt with. But it's going to be a long time from now. We're going to have to be patient through this. James wants them to stay patient. The suffering is going to have an end. Suffering for us in any form, whether as persecution from a Christian, sufferings that we deal with from natural law, they will all have an end here on this earth. God has promised us that. And we should be very thankful for that, that our tribulations and sufferings won't last forever. And to use this to encourage them to be patient in this tribulation and to endure it, he uses a great illustration of the farmers. And he says, the farmers, they plant these things. And when I was a kid, my mom and dad farmed. I'm not very good at it. But I would go out there and I would check the stuff that he would put me in charge of. My dad would say, you're going to be in charge of this. And so I would plant the seeds and I'd go out there and day after day, for 2 or 3 days, I wouldn't see anything going on, right? There was things happening there, but I never saw anything going on. So you know what I did? I stopped going out there. I didn't want to do it anymore. I didn't see the things that were being produced from it, so I stopped. And that's exactly what James says. He says, look at the patience that's required from the farmer. He said he has to get the early rains, and there's a time in between there where there's nothing, and then there's late rains. There's patience involved. But what does it say there? There is going to be a precious produce of the soil. The farmer has to wait for that precious produce there. A time and duration was going to be in the middle of all of that you had to wait for. And this is really where we start making application for us today. When we deal with tribulations and sufferings, many times we're talking about Christianity in action. With our sufferings, if God doesn't do something about it right now, we're very tempted to quit. Many times. Where we're very tempted to give up on God. We're very tempted to do that. But waiting is going to have to happen. James says, think about the farmer. The patience it takes. And you say, well, God's not dealing with my enemies right now. Why should I continue to do this? The sickness isn't going away. Why should I continue to be a Christian? God needs to do something right now. And James says, it doesn't work like that. Waiting has to happen. Again, they're going to have to wait, these Christians that James is writing, they're going to have to wait around for about 20 years before anything is done for them, before they're actually vindicated. You see, often what happens is they would read this letter, and I think immediately the next day, okay, this is going to be good, and then nothing happens the next day, and then we've got to keep waiting for this. With us, when it's sufferings and tribulations, we pray about it. And then the next day, maybe we don't see anything happening, and we get frustrated. and we're very tempted to give up on God. That suffering is still there. Nothing has changed. Prayer is broken. And Brother Patterson is going to do I know he'll do a fine job of dealing with prayer next week. And so James, what he does here is he tells these first century Christians that God is going to do something for their tribulations, but they're going to have to wait for it. They're going to have to be patient. They're going to have to endure. Friends, God is going to act in times of tribulation. He is going to remember you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's going to act decisively for you. I know He will, because He's always done that for His people. He will do that, but it's going to take time. You're going to have to wait for it. You have to be patient. You're going to have to endure through it. He says you cannot give up on God. Oftentimes what we've done here is we've turned God into a microwave, or we can just press the buttons and it's going to be done exactly when we want it to be done. And when it doesn't work like that, we are just extremely frustrated. When we talk about living a life in Christ, Christianity in action, patience is required. Patience is an action. Patience is something that you do. Patience is an action. There's going to be vindication, but it may not be this afternoon. There's going to be fruit produced from it, but it may not be tomorrow. It may not be 10 years from now, but it's going to happen. God has promised us that. We've got to be patient. And the lesson that James is trying to hammer home here right at the beginning is we cannot give up on God in times of tribulation, that patience must exist and be a part of our lives. Friends, as humans, there's all kinds of things we're going to deal with. Sickness, persecution, just things that happen to us. Some things affect the righteous and the unrighteous. Sometimes they just happen, and we're going to have to deal with those and be patient with them. And friends, if you're living this life that God has called you to many times, it's going to be physically harder for you to live a life in Christ just because of the way it goes, because of the things you're going to deal with. All of these tribulations, all kinds of them, no matter what it may be, James says, in the middle of them, you have to endure. You have to go through them. You have to be patient. You have to persevere through them. He says, you can't give up on God because you have faulty expectations of God. You can't give up on God like that. It doesn't work. Don't give up on God because He's not acting on your time. You see, when you live a righteous life, God is going to take care of you. It's going to happen. It will. And James wants them to know that. They're in a very trying time there. God has promised to take care of you. Don't give up on God. But notice there that phrase in chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, you too be patient and know this, strengthen your hearts, or establish your hearts. It's an interesting phrase there. That Greek phrase there is used to describe the preparation for a journey. You're going to get strong and prepare yourself. Like if you're going to go climb a big mountain, and don't call the quartz mountains, because they're not that really that big. People that come in from Colorado, so these are Oklahoma mountains. But if you're going to go climb one of those big mountains, what do? If you're smart, you prepare yourself, right? You physically train. You prepare as far as packing food and things of that nature. You prepare yourself. And that's exactly what James is saying here. On this journey through the Christian life, this Christianity in action, we have to be able to establish our hearts. We have to strengthen our hearts, understand that these obstacles are going to be a part of our journey. We have to prepare for them. You see, Christianity in action, it's not always going to be comfortable for us. Many times it's going to be uncomfortable for us. There's going to be all these tribulations that will challenge our faith. And James says, if you want to deal with those right, if you want to be able to be patient through them, you need to establish your hearts. You need to strengthen your hearts. You need to prepare yourself for tribulation. Why? Why do you do that? Because when you're prepared for tribulation, your Christianity is not a reaction, it's an action. That's what we're talking about, is being Christianity in action. I want to be able to act something out the whole way through the way God wants me to. I don't want to have to react to something spontaneously, because usually that's what reactions are. I want to be able to act like a Christian should through a tribulation. And James says you have to prepare yourself for that. You have to strengthen yourself. Just justification is going to come. This vindication is going to come. But be prepared and be patient for it. But then we get to verse 9. It seems a little bit out of place here. James chapter 5, verse 9, it says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. What is he talking about there? Do not complain, or some translations say grumble. Why is that important? Often with tribulation, one of the very first things we do is complain. Almost immediately that happens. Almost immediately that happens with us. When things don't go the way we want or think, we think God is being slow, we complain about it. This goes for all the tribulations, but even more so, the ones that we get from being people of God. Because it seems like that shouldn't happen to us then. Being children of God, we think that these things shouldn't be happening. And so what do? We complain. We say, wait a minute. I'm doing what's right. What God has told me to. Why is this happening to me? Why me? This makes no sense. And James says, don't do that. Don't complain. We often complain to God and even about God, but that's not even what he's mentioning here. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another. Don't complain against your brothers and sisters in Christ when tribulation happens. And you're thinking, how does this happen? Well, there's a few ways I could think of, maybe more. You could probably think of more. Why would we complain against one another when we're going through hard times? Well, number one, often we're complaining because we're going through something they don't have to go through. We're complaining for something that they don't have to go through. It's sad how often that sufferings and tribulations can turn into a competition amongst the Christians. That you say, I'm dealing with this, and the person says, well, that's nothing, I'm dealing with this. Friends, suffering is not a competition. Christianity is not a competition. It doesn't work like that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. People say, I'm better than you. I shouldn't be going through this. I'm more righteous. I shouldn't be going through this. But then we turn it into a conversation. It says, stop complaining against one another. This isn't a question of how righteous you are. This isn't a question of how big your suffering is or how fair life is. This is not a competition of suffering. Instead, we should bear one another. We should encourage one another. We should always be lifting each other up when these things happen. He says, stop complaining or grumbling against each other. Another way maybe this happens that we grumble against each other is we have these times things happening to us and we complain against others because we think they should be paying more attention to us and doing more for us because we're going through them. That's selfish. That's a very selfish thought. And that shouldn't have any place in Christianity. Maybe we lash out because we are stressed out and we blame other people for our sufferings. Guess what? Sometimes people are to blame for your sufferings. They are. Sometimes it's you. But sometimes it's other people. But what do you do anyway? You don't complain against your brethren. It does no good. He said, be patient in tribulation. Don't complain. So he's going through these list of things that you need to do. He says, don't give up on God. You need to strengthen your hearts. You need to prepare yourselves for these tribulations. And when they come, don't complain against one another. And then he says, here are examples, Christians. Here's what you do. And oh, by the way, people have done this before you. James 5 and verse 10, he says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So we have this example of the prophets right here at the beginning. James says you need to pay attention to their example of their suffering and patience. If you've not read through the prophets, minor or major, either one, you need to do that. The suffering that they went through was extreme. It was a great suffering. And they were definitely patient. They never gave up. They endured. They remained strong. And James says, look to them as an example of what servants of God should be going through and how they should deal with it. I think about Jeremiah, who's one of my favorites. Nobody listened to him. Had one friend. That very one friend he had to basically rebuke him. A man who got thrown in mud pits. You know, if you throw me in a mud pit and I'm about to die, when you pull me out of that thing, I'm probably going to walk off and not do what I was doing before. But what did Jeremiah do? He kept on preaching, didn't he? He had established his heart. He had strengthened his heart. He was patient. He did not give up on God. The prophets are a great example of patient endurance in tribulation. They're a perfect example of it. That when these hard times come, that we have to bear down, that we have to hold on even tighter to God and keep living that life that God wants us to. But then we get to James 5 and 11. He says, we count those blessed who have endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Job. When I think of patience in tribulation, that's the very first person I think about is Job. Went through so much. He lost everything. He lost his possessions at the very beginning. He loses his children. He loses the support of his wife. He loses his health. He loses his friends. He loses everything. Everything. And through all of it, he... I love this. He maintained his integrity. He lived righteously. He continued to be patient in tribulation, to endure. And we go back to that word patient and enduring and perseverance in tribulation. The idea there is a victory that you've seen it through to the end. I should have mentioned that before. And that's exactly what Job did. He continued to live a life, live for God, a righteous man, an upright man, even though his life was ruined. If we want to make suffering a competition, go look at the first couple of chapters of Job, and you're going to lose every time. You're going to lose every time because of what he went through was about everything that a person could ever go through times 10. He says, consider the endurance of Job enduring his tribulation, the patience of Job. When we look at Job, we see this preparation, this establishing, this strengthening of heart, not giving up on God and being patient in times of tribulation. A great example for us to have there. But that leads to a rather interesting statement in James 5:11. He says, we count those blessed that have endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Now notice this. You've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. This is an interesting one to me. That the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You've seen the compassion and mercy of the Lord. I want to say something right here. The very first time you read through Job, you don't see that jumping off the page, do you? You don't see the mercy and compassion of the Lord jumping off the page. You don't see that there. You don't see that at all. I don't see that when I read through it initially. But James says, consider the enduring patience of Job and the outcome of it, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. How can he say that? How do we see compassion and mercy here in the life of Job? Well, number one, we see that God puts limits on what Satan can do to us. That's mercy and compassion. He does that there from the very beginning. Job, remember, Job doesn't have the whole backstory that we have. We can read and know what's going on. Job has no idea what's going on behind the scenes. He doesn't get this. He doesn't get what we have, that we see that there's limits here. We see the backstory here, that we get to see that. God put limit on what Satan can do. We think about 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 as it deals with temptations, that there's no temptation that is common. We all have temptations that are common to man. And God has given us a way of escape for all of those things. There's always a way of escape. Why? So that we are able to endure it. That's mercy and compassion. God has given us a way to endure it every time. There's always a way to overcome. It's whether it's temptation or tribulation or suffering there, God has always given us a way out of that. God has shown us mercy and compassion in those ways. He's saying you can make it. You can be patient and endure tribulation. Think about Elijah. Elijah was about to give up. He was down and out, throwing in the towel, and God said, you can do it. You can endure. And guess what he did? He did. Another way we see the compassion here and mercy shown by the Lord is in Job chapter 42. We don't have time to read through all of this. But in the very end of this account of Job, Job is vindicated. In the very end of all this, he is justified for believing like he did in God. One of the best parts of the account here is you have these three friends. The three friends who started out this account mourning with Job for a week. And then they open their mouths. And they start blaming Job's theology, and they said, you're to blame for all of this. And at the very end of this, they are condemned by the Lord, and Job is what? He is praised for his integrity. He is praised for his patience during his tribulation. He is blessed. He gets everything back, and it's not that he gets everything back is the point. That's a very shallow way of looking at it. When he gets everything back, he knows that he was right to believe in God like he did. He is justified. And his faith is strengthened. That's where the mercy and compassion comes in. When you go through these tribulations on the other side and you come through them, you're going to see what God has given you. And that's mercy and compassion. You're going to see the things that he has strengthened you with. You see, right here, right now, people are going to look at us. And the decisions that we make in the middle of tribulation to be patient in tribulation, if you do that, if you act right in the middle of tribulation, the world is going to tell you you're crazy. Why are you waiting for God to do something? God's not doing anything for you. Why don't you just go ahead and give up on God right now? That's exactly what Job's wife does, right? She says, curse God and die. Give up on God. That's exactly what the world will tell us to do. When we're being patient in tribulation, people are going to say, we're crazy for trusting God. But Job 42 teaches us that when you trust in God, when you're patient in tribulation, when you endure in tribulation, when you persevere in tribulation, you're going to see the Lord's mercy and you're going to see His compassion. Friends, there is a reason why our lives are different. There is a reason why we serve the Lord. There's a reason that we're patient during tribulation, and that's because we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be vindicated. We're going to be justified because our God is that good. He's so good. In the end, we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be vindicated. We're going to be justified. And so James says here, as he's going through here, he says, don't give up on God. You've got to be patient in tribulation. You've got to endure. You've got to persevere. You have to prepare yourself for this tribulation. You've got to strengthen your hearts. You've got to establish your hearts. You've got to follow these great examples we have in the prophets and Job. And we'll see the mercy and compassion. And then he gets to this last point, James 5 and verse 12. As we look at this verse, many people, they really have a hard time putting this verse with either the first section, the second section, or even by itself. I believe it belongs with the first section. It says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Very interesting verse here. Again, he tells us about this not giving up on God, about this patience in tribulation. Again, he tells us about strengthening our hearts, establishing our hearts, about looking to these great examples of Job and the prophets, about seeing the mercy and compassion of God. And then we have this. How does this fit in here? James says, during all of this, during all of your tribulations, during all of your sufferings, you are still a person of God. You're a child of God. And your integrity matters. Your commitment to God matters. You have to keep your word. You have to keep your commitment. Again, often that's one of the first things that goes when we suffer. Our integrity. Our commitments, they go. We say, well, we're struggling with this and that, and you know, I can get rid of it. I don't have to be a person of my word anymore because I'm dealing with this. We let go of everything. We act foolishly, and we don't have to keep our commitments anymore because things are going so bad. I'm going to give it all up and just take care of myself. Friends, it's not supposed to work like that. That's not what God would want us to do. Even in the very midst of these tribulations, even in the very midst of suffering here, you still have to do what you said you would do when you chose to follow God. You do. Your circumstances, sufferings, persecution, tribulation, they don't decide that you're a person of integrity or not. You are a person of integrity if you're a Christian. And you've got to keep your commitments. He says, you said you would love others. You have to honor that. You have to continue to love others. You can't give up. You can't make this a competition. You said you'd give up everything to follow God. That includes your pride. That includes everything about yourself. You can't give that up. You have to continue in those ways. You said you would trust God. You have to honor that. Your yes has to be yes. Your no still has to be a no. In whatever ways you have chosen to follow God that He has asked you to do, that you still have to be a person of integrity. Suffering and tribulation doesn't give you an excuse out of your commitments. It doesn't. It can't. The world is watching. We've got to understand that. The world is watching as we're going through these things. And we start making excuses for these things. We are no different than the world is. I remember as a kid, I had one friend in particular that I never believed him when he told me he would do something. Oh, he never did. He cheated in every game he would play. And this one kid in particular, anytime he told me he would do something I didn't think he would do, you guys had friends like this probably when you were growing up, I made him pinky swear, right? Why? Because I wanted him to hold to his word. I wanted to make him accountable. I didn't believe what he said he would do. And James is saying here that as a Christian, that should never have to happen. You should never even have to make an oath. You should be a person of your word, and people should know that. Your yes has to be a yes. Your no has to be a no. Those things don't change. If a Christian says no, it means no. If he says yes, it means yes. No amount of suffering, none of it. If you had as much of Job didn't give up with the amount of suffering that he had. No amount of tribulation can change that. You see, being patient in tribulation, enduring through tribulation, persevering in tribulation means I do not give up my integrity as a Christian. I can't do that. Because then I give up everything. I give up truth. I give up my Lord when I do that. Of all the people here on this earth, Christians, of all people, better be the ones who keep their word. They better. Especially during tribulation. there are so many people during tribulations and sufferings and even persecutions coming from being a Christian that I have seen go through these things. And they've gone through them right. And you have no idea how much that helps me. You have no idea how much that even helps the church. People are watching. We can't give up our integrity. Christian, your tribulation doesn't dictate your integrity. Your integrity dictates how you handle these tribulations. A Christian integrity handles them patiently, handles them through perseverance and endurance. Again, we're in a world that says you can bend your words. You can break your commitments. They really don't mean anything anyway. People do it all the time. Especially during times that are really hard. Break your promises. It doesn't really matter what you say. James, by inspiration, he says, that's not right. You can't do that. Your word means everything. But again, too often in suffering, we do that. We give up our integrity. But being patient in tribulation means holding on to that integrity that a Christian should have. What a beautiful study this is of being patient and enduring through tribulation. I hope Patterson, he'll tie it in next week, how that prayer fits in there, because it really fits in really well. And even back to the rejoicing and hope and how they all tie in. But James has told us that we have to be patient, that we cannot give up on God. We have to understand fully that God's not going to bring this vindication today. That the justification, it probably is not going to happen today, but we know it's going to happen. That He's going to act sometime. Being patient in tribulation means not complaining against one another. One of the worst things we can do when these sufferings and these tribulations happen is we start complaining against each other, turn against each other. Instead, we need to lift up each other, support one another. James says if you need this help to be patient in tribulation, you need to think about the prophets. You need to think about Job. You need to look at what they went through. If they're able to do it, you're able to do it too. If they can be patient, you can be patient. If they can endure, you can endure. If they can trust in God, you can trust in God. He says, strengthen your hearts, prepare yourselves for these obstacles that are going to come, and you'll be able to act appropriately to them. But being patient in tribulation, we see the mercy and compassion of our Lord. But finally, it means that we are people of integrity. Christianity in action is integrity. It means that our words and commitment and serving the Lord don't change because of our circumstances. Again, what a beautiful lesson this is for us. I hope you've taken something from this. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time you bless us with to come here and to study a portion of your word, Lord, to see how we can live out our lives as Christians in a way that would be pleasing to you, Lord, as we're thinking tonight specifically about sufferings and tribulations and the endurance and patience that we should have when going through them. Lord, give us that patience and endurance. Help us to be able to strengthen our hearts, prepare ourselves for those times and act the way you'd want us to act through them, to not give up on you, Lord. We're thankful for all the examples that you've given us, Lord, of you taking care of your people. We're thankful for the examples of those who have went through sufferings and tribulations much greater than maybe what we're dealing with, and they've done it with grace, and they've done it appropriately, Lord, and they've done it right, and they've seen your mercy and compassion, Lord. May we be people that are helping others as they deal with tribulations, that we don't make it a competition, Lord, that we do things that will help them in these times, Lord. We're praying for those, Lord, who are dealing with the great sufferings that they're dealing with, and help us to strengthen them in any way that we can too, Lord. We thank you so much for your Son, Lord, and we think about this patience and tribulation. Your Son was the greatest example of that. He endured this life, lived a perfect life, Lord, and endured the pain and suffering for being your Son, for being who he was. But he was a person of integrity. He followed through with everything he said he would do. And because of that, Lord, we have a chance to be forgiven of our sins and to have eternal life with you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.